To the main message about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son. Those words came about because of a conversation of a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. And when he came to him, he was no doubt quite stirred, said verse 2, same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher and you come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then Jesus proceeded to begin to let him know that he needed to be born again. And we know how Nicodemus asked, how's that going to come about? And I want you to focus on a very insightful passage, verse 10. It's something Jesus said that I believe we ought to apply it to our own lives. Jesus often ministered by questions. I did a series years ago on the questions of Jesus. He often would ask a question, not ask wanting an answer, but he would minister by questions. But here is a question, one of the first ones we have of Jesus, that there is a mild rebuke in it. Very interesting. He said in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things. How come you don't know this, Nicodemus? You're a teacher. How come you don't know that? You should know it, Nicodemus. You see, knowing God or being born again was not brand new. This isn't the first time of the idea of knowing God was being taught. You find in the Old Testament often references, it will say, they knew God or they knew not God. And so knowing God was not a new revelation that was being birthed on this day. It was been around a long time. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, how come you don't know this about knowing God and talking about the Holy Spirit and revealing? And the Spirit of God was quite alive in the Old Testament. Another time where the Lord asked a question is found in Isaiah chapter 40, where he says, don't you know this, that the Lord is, and God, it was a question with encouragement, that God is not weary, he doesn't tire, and God says, don't you know that? And it was meant to encourage. But this question was meant to drive home some conviction. How come you don't know this? You should know this. And last week, I got a lot of compliments on the message from last week. But I got part two. I'm not done yet. Normally, I'm not a series preacher. You say, why? Well, because I follow the Holy Spirit, or I try to. And if he has me to, then so be it. But I'm not done landing the plane yet. It's going to circle around the airport a little more before we land it. And I want us to look at, in fact, that scripture. Let's just turn for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. It's another question. And the question was designed to bring comfort. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. I didn't want you to think I was just making it up. Chapter 40 and verse 21 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." And he goes on describing himself in verse 29, or verse 28, excuse me. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall." Everybody knows this one. But this thought was backed up by a question. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." They shall. You say, "Well, I know that." Good, good. I'm glad you know that one. "That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint." But Nicodemus, this is another question, and you're a leader. In fact, I'm sorry to say there's a lot of leaders in the church that don't know God. And he was driving at, you're not too spiritual. It's not that he didn't know maybe some scripture, but he was lacking in experience. And he was lacking knowing what Jesus was talking. How come you don't know that? For God's reasons known to him, he's going to have me continue on from last week. For just a quick review from last week, I tried to show in Scripture what we are told we cannot do. And then I tried to show in Scripture what we are told we can do. And the purpose, one of them being that so we don't waste time on doing what we can't do, and we'll use our energy on what we can do. Can I hear a nice soft amen? I want us to begin again to lay a foundation for this message at Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there again. We used it last week, and I would like us to look at it again, begin to put our thoughts and our hearts in the right direction. Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now it's true he's given every man a measure of faith, but to some he's given a greater faith and spirit. How many would like to have been born full of the Holy Ghost like John the Baptist? That's what I'm talking about. He says you're not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It is a verse that Paul wrote with many thoughts, but I think it's fair to say we are being warned against pride. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, it doesn't mean you're to think crumb of yourself. And a lot of people try to go there, but that's not where Paul went. Not too high. Somewhere in there we are, but he said, don't go too high. Often the reason God told Israel to erect altars after a great event so that in the future they could look back at that altar and remember what God did, so they could learn from it. And sometimes you can learn from your mistakes. Anybody ever hear, we got to know history so that we don't repeat history? I want to focus again on what Paul said, referring that, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Adolf Hitler. How did he ever come to power? He was chancellor for a year before he finally became a total dictator. But he rose on the scene when Germany's people were hurting. There was a lot of unemployment. There was a lot of hunger going on, and the people were really hurting. There was a vacuum of, what are we going to do? And Hitler rises up, and here is, and I'm quoting verbatim what he said. Hitler, now remember, he's not bringing God into the thoughts. Hitler said this as he's campaigning to try to really get to the top. He said, the purpose of politics or government's job is to represent all the people. He said, government's job is to represent the poor and the rich, the educated and the uneducated. He didn't even practice what he preached, because he said the purpose of government is to represent all people. But then as soon as he got to power, he rounded up the Jews. Aren't they a people? And the government didn't represent them, because it was of his mindset that German people were, he should have read this verse, that you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because here is what he said as he's trying to win the hearts of the people. He said, quote, "In our hands lies the power to determine our destiny." I want to repeat what he said, because everybody bought it hook, line, and sinker. In our hands lies the power to determine our destiny. I was taught by my pastor, thank God for the pastor that God put in my life, to everything you hear, to line it up with the Bible and to fit it into the Bible. Not just, but the whole thing. Does it fit in the whole flow of Scripture? What he said is totally unbiblical. And the reason it's unbiblical is because he's thinking man controls his destiny. Man doesn't control his destiny. God does. The steps of man are ordered of the Lord. And whenever you think you're in charge, you're into what is called humanism, which is a doctrine the whole world believes. But Christianity teaches totally different. So when Luther said, "In our hands lies the power to determine our destiny," and he went on and said, "We must overlook our differences for the greater good." Well, what's the greater good? And because people were hurting, they bought into it. I want to say that I believe basic, fundamental Christianity, self-knowledge is as important as Christ-knowledge. You must, as I said last week, know what you cannot do, as it's important to know what you can do. You must know what you should know, just as much as you should know what you can't know because of man's limitation. Self-knowledge is as important as Christ's knowledge. Now, I love Sister Nichols' class this morning that it wasn't putting the importance on man, but it makes us important because God loves us. That's why we're important. And not only do we need our eyes open to know who God is, we need to have our eyes open to know who we are. Because when we see the insufficiency of self, and in contrast, the sufficiency of God, it will cause us to turn away from self and to look to Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. For a moment, please remember how the devil Lucifer was removed from his position. He thought of himself more highly than he should. If the average minister, a Christian, was asked, where does it talk about the devil? How did the devil become a devil? It's found in Isaiah chapter 14. I want to read to you the verse. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Anybody ever hear the expression concerning someone? They're too full of themselves. Lucifer was too full of himself. Now, we are not to be full of ourselves as believers. We're to be full of God. We're not to be full of ourselves. We're to be full of Christ. We're to be full of the Holy Ghost. We're to be full of the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said, the first thing that is necessary for one that is to successfully walk with God, the kingdom of heaven, he said, and then he gave the beatitude in Matthew 5, the very blessed are the poor in spirit. When one gets full of your spirit and not God's spirit, then your spirit will take over. But when you're full of God's spirit and poor in your spirit, the opposite takes place. And when we need to be full of God's spirit, controlling my spirit. But if I'm full of myself, full of my spirit, then God's spirit is under submission to my spirit. That's not a good thing. In Isaiah 14, I want you to notice how many times Lucifer is referring to himself and God in this thought process of Lucifer that produced his fall. God is only mentioned twice. But himself, he refers to five times. Now, Satan had a free will, and he was using his free will to his own destruction. Now, else one of the things, well, you mean I can't talk about myself? No, it doesn't mean you can't talk about yourself. It's how you talk about yourself. There's a big difference. But listen to how Lucifer is full of himself. He said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Now, how are you going to do that, Lucifer? There's no congregation yet. He was over a bunch of angels. It was a good old power grab. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High. I. Now Mary talked about herself, the mother of our Lord, but notice how she talked about herself. Thou hast regarded the low estate of thy handmaid. So it's all right to talk about yourself, but just how you talk about yourself. No wonder Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but thine be done. You see, man's need is not so much self-esteem. Man's need is Christ's esteem. And there's a big difference. And Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said, listen, what I got to say is for every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, I don't know if he had in mind Lucifer, because that's what Lucifer was thinking. But back to the point I was trying to make in the first sermon, one must know what he cannot do and must not do so you can use your energy on what you can do. The pride that brought down Lucifer is still bringing down people today. Pride is still taking people down. As much as Lucifer did not want God over him, and notice where the problem came from. It wasn't the devil. People often ask the question, well, who tempted the devil? The answer is right in the Word of God. The answer is found in Scripture. It says, for thou hast said in thine heart. He said it in his heart. Now this should be a very sobering lesson to every Bible student. If Satan's heart could deceive him, how much more should I be careful of my heart? Because remember, man was made lower than the angels. Often I've heard someone say, oh, but I've been given a new heart, as Jeremiah prophesied. It says, behold, I will give them a heart that they will know me. And yes, that new heart won't talk that way. But you still have the old one. You still have an old nature, which is corrupt, with a deceitful heart. And the old nature, if you listen to him, will tell you to think more highly of yourself than you should. Let's look at some Bible stories that bear this out. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, Peter was thinking more highly of himself than he ought. I'm talking about a believer. Peter said, answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You know, sometimes God can talk to you and it goes right over your head. Here is Jesus talking to Peter and it went right over his head. And Peter came back. He didn't hear a word he said. He said, why? Why didn't Peter hear what Jesus said? Because he is too full of himself. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. But not only did Peter say that, he gets all the blame. The Bible said all the other disciples said it. They were also full of themselves. Peter thinks the message is not for me, it's for others. You know, the three things the Bible says that are deceitful that every believer needs to be aware of. Number one, the devil is deceitful. Number two, riches are deceitful. Talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And number three is oneself is deceitful. That is why Peter writes in his epistle. And what does he say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5? Peter writes these words, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, in the conversation I just mentioned, Peter told Jesus, I won't fail you. I can keep myself. I won't let you down. You can count on me. And Peter's going to learn a big lesson. You're going to learn, Peter, not to trust yourself, but you're going to learn to trust God. And so Peter did, and that's why he writes. Much of what he wrote is referring to many experiences that he went through. You know, the Bible is full of stories of people full of themselves, thinking too highly of themselves. As Satan desired equality with God, his heart was deceiving him. And Satan trusted in that heart. And Satan was jealous of God. The same temptation that hit Satan also, the same thing brought judgment on Aaron and Miriam. Now, both of them were used of God. Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece. And Miriam, she was a prophetess. But they were jealous of Moses' authority. And they said in Numbers chapter 12, verse 2, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it, and God wasn't too pleased. The Bible says right in that story, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Truth is, they, like Satan, that is Aaron and Miriam, their hearts deceived them. They were thinking more highly of themselves than they should. You see, they were rebelling against God because God put Moses in his spot. And when you're coming against Moses, you're coming against the man that I put there. And God went to bat for Moses. They were thinking more highly of themselves than they should. So in last week's message, we focused on what we cannot do, not for the purpose of beating us down, but to know biblically we can't do these things. If you try to do them, it's because you think of yourself more highly than you should. And now let's focus on what we can do. And we tried to end on that note. But today I want us to look at what the Bible says we cannot know. So we'll spend our time on what we do know. Does that make sense? You're awful quiet. I'm not going to beat up on you, so relax. He said to Nicodemus, "How come you don't know that? You should know that, Nicodemus. Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things?" Now, it's one thing for the heart to deceive me into thinking I can be something I'm not. But it's altogether another thing for my heart to deceive oneself into thinking I know something I don't know or can't know. When I look back into God dealing with me personally as to why I am who I am today, how many could look back over your life and you can see things that God did to shape you to where you are now? Early in life, God saw the need to not only convince me I can't be Superman, but he also saw the need to knock self out of me as a child, to prepare me for the ministry. Now, I'm not saying I've arrived yet, but I'm further down the road than when I started. And what I'm referring to, when I was a child, I would use the phrase, if when I heard something, "I know it, I know it, I know it." And I really thought I did. I know it. And one day my dad, who was not living for God, but knew the ways of the Lord, it began to bother him. And he began to call me, instead of my name, Dennis, "Hey, know-it-all!" And one day he sat me down and he said, "You keep saying you know it, you know it, you know it." Well, he was saying that I was too full of myself. And I said to my dad, "I know it." But he kept calling me, "Hey, know it all, hey, know it all." Because I would automatically say, "I know it, I know it, I know it." And it hurt my feelings. And I went to him crying and said, "Daddy, why you do that to me?" He said, "Because you're acting like a know-it-all. You don't know as much as you think you know." And I said, Daddy, I'm sorry. He said, well, I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to quit doing it. You see, a know-it-all can't be taught because he takes the position of a teacher rather than a learner. Oftentimes, when a know-it-all, when he's listening to someone, he's not hearing a word what that person's saying. He's so wrapped up in what he's going to say, they did not hear what the person's saying. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse chapter 5, verse 1, here's what Solomon said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Now, he didn't say you couldn't talk. He just said you should have more of an attitude when you come to the house of God to hear than to speak. What is the author saying? One of my favorite authors I love reading is, I copied down what he said because I don't know everything. And so I liked what he said. He said this, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Here we find a contrast between being made between those who come to church to hear God's word and to receive it with a view to doing it, and the sacrifice of fools, who are those who do not come to church primarily to hear, but to speak their own mind. It is true that we come to God for the very reason of giving Him words of praise. We come to give Him our praise and to speak words to Him in prayer. But he writes and says, but there is a decided difference between the righteous man and the fool in this regard. The righteous man comes to church because he wants God to speak to him through the preaching of His word. Teach me, Lord. It is the attitude. Where the fool comes with his mind already made up on many issues, and you're not going to teach him anything. He's full of his own opinions and thoughts when he comes to church. Are you thinking of me, Pastor? No, I'm not thinking of you. I'm thinking of the man that came on Wednesday night. He didn't come to hear. He came to teach every one of us. And the reason, if you weren't here, that I rose up to my position and asked him to quit doing that is because it's the fourth time you've done that, sir. And I'm going to ask that you not do that for many reasons. How many know it's all about attitude? Which brings me back to today's message. Not only should we know what we cannot do so we can focus our energy on what we can do, but we also need to know what we are to know and not spend our energy on what we are told in Scripture we cannot know. This scripture in Romans says, let not a man think more highly of himself. Don't think you know everything. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, he's concerned how unity in the body of Christ is accomplished. How many know unity is a good thing in the house of God? We all want unity in God's church, and we each have a part. But what is that part that I play in helping develop this unity? Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. One version says, humility of mind. Let's focus for a moment on those words, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, which is conceit. Again, back to Romans, let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought. The definition of conceit, according to good old Brother Webster, our Christian brother, conceit is thinking too highly of oneself, of having an excessive self-interest and self-preoccupation. It could be more literally translated empty glory. But he says in lowliness of mind. If unity is to be accomplished in the church, which we want, then lowliness of mind towards one another is necessary. When Paul writes, with that in mind, knowing the necessary part that each of us have, it is good to know at that time, and it is still true today, when Paul wrote this, the ancient Greeks considered lowliness of mind to be a fault, not a virtue. The pagan and the secular idea of manhood was self-assertiveness, imposing one's will on others. In other words, show people you got it. Show people you've really got it together. Now, there's a big difference of thinking you have it together because God is with you and doing it without God. And do you know the Bible teaches there are things that we cannot know and will not know? Believers are taught in God's Word that there are things I can't know. I am not ruling out this morning words of knowledge. Because God can show you things that you can't know in the natural, and He can show you by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I've had a couple of people remind me, I briefly touched on it either last week or the week before, where I mentioned, speaking of words of knowledge, of I saw something in the heavens. I don't know if you caught the news this week, but my sister, in this conversation, called me and said, Dennis, that's what God showed you. And what I told my sister was, a week ago, Diane, I see an asteroid hitting that's going to shake up the scientist. Do you believe that was God, Pastor? I do. Oh, I know, I can hear somebody, oh, you think you're really something. No, that is God. Believers are taught in God's Word, there are things I can't know, and I'm not ruling out words of knowledge, which is God showing me, but I don't have the capacity to know things just by myself. I love the story of the prophet in the Old Testament, Elisha, who had prophesied that a woman would have a child, and when she had the child, now the child is sick, and she's on her way to the prophet, and she's grieving, and she's weeping. And Gehazi, his servant, he says for him to go out. And I love this, what it says about the prophet. He said, go see what's wrong with her, for the Lord hath hid it from me. I don't know. The same prophet that could see this couldn't see that. And that's how it works. Let me show you things that we can't know in and by ourselves. But if we are full of ourselves, we'll be deceived in thinking we do know. Now I'm about to step on some toes, so here we go. Pull your feet back in. Now I love you, but I don't love your flesh. You understand the difference? I love you, but I'm not commanded to love your flesh. I don't even love my flesh. Well, I do. No man hateth his own flesh, but loveth it, nourisheth it. But it's an enemy. And I recognize your flesh is an enemy. How many have ever said, you got to listen carefully, please. How many have ever said when something happened, I knew it, I knew that was good, I knew that. Anybody ever do that? You know, we broadcast when we were right, but we never broadcast when we were wrong. You know how many times I've thought something, and I'm not saying from God, I'm just saying from my own intuition, or however you want to call it, that we can think more highly of ourselves than we should, speaking of our own intuition separated from the Spirit of God. And we jump to conclusions on things. Anybody ever do that? I have. But you'll never hear me tell you I was wrong. You'll hear me tell you when I was right. What I'm trying to say is there is a big difference between the word of knowledge and the gift of suspicion. There's a big difference between the word of knowledge and one's own, whatever you want to call it. The word of knowledge is God telling you something there's no way you could have known. The gift of suspicion is coming from yourself and will occur far more when you think too highly of yourself than you should. What I'm trying to say is, may I have humility of mind, not to trust me, but to trust God and His Holy Spirit. You may say, well, how will I know the difference? It begins with humility. It begins with humility. I have learned I don't trust me, but I trust God. Let me briefly show you, to back this up, when the disciples or people in the Bible were too quick to be a know-it-all. They came to an opinion in their mind, but their opinion was wrong. Naaman said, the captain, and I'm sure his position helped produce thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. But when he was told the process whereby he would be healed, he got offended. He said, if God was going to heal me, this is how He would do it. How many know he was wrong? In fact, in the New Testament, it says, many suppose that when the tower fell and there were many killed, Jesus knew their thinking by the word of knowledge, and He said, you suppose that that tower fell because it was God's judgment. You're wrong. And then He said, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. It was Job's comforters, these know-it-alls, saying why this was happening to Job. And when God showed up, He was rebuking them because they thought they knew something when they didn't know something. And God started right off and He said, who is this that uttereth counsel without knowledge? Who's acting like they know something when they don't know it? And that happens because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. The disciple, in fact, Job said, you're right, I've uttered that which I understood not. The disciples supposed that when Jesus was walking on the water, it was a ghost. How's that for spiritual discernment? They were wrong. Said, no, I'm not a ghost, it's me. In Matthew 16, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And the disciples heard what Jesus said. They've been with Jesus now all these days and months. And it said they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Wrong again. Peter, right after he was given a revelation of who Christ was, I'll bet as soon as he was told that, blessed art thou, Bar-Jonah, for son of Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. Man, yeah, that was cool. And then he turned around and within the next breath said, you're not to go to the cross. And Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about, Peter. He was wrong. The disciples were wrong for telling the woman she should have given money to the poor. Wrong again. Over and over and over. Read the Gospels. The disciples were wrong 90% of the time until after Pentecost. I did a series one time. I said I didn't do them. I guess I did. Of entitled Wrong Again. Almost every time the disciples were talking to Jesus, coming to a conclusion that we're wrong. How could that be? Well, join the crowd. John the Baptist, who was the greatest, born among women, had doubts whether Christ was He that should come or do we look for another. And what did Jesus? Go tell him he's wrong. Now, He did it in a comforting way. Pastor, you make me feel insecure. Good. Only that you won't trust yourself. And as the scripture says, that we learn not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. 2 Corinthians 1:9 and 10, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises from the dead." When you don't know what to do, admit it. Have humility of mind and then cry out to Him, because He does know. It's not my job to know what, but it's my job to know Him, to know whom I have believed. The Bible is so full of humbling man to let him know that there are many things that only God knows. Deuteronomy 29:29 said the secret things belong unto God. And the quicker I find out what I can't know and won't know, then what should I know? Let me give you now that you all look so depressed, beat down. I don't mean that, but I want to tell you what you should know. How many know what we should know? James, well, no, I got to hit what we don't know first. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Outside of God showing us the future, only thinking more highly of ourselves than we should will cause us to predict it. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. We don't know when He's coming. But you know how many doofuses we've had that have tried to pinpoint the date? Why did they do that? Why does somebody write a book on 88 reasons why Jesus is coming? Because they think more highly of themselves than they should. It says right there, you're not going to know. In fact, the man who did that went to Brother Armstrong, my late friend. Brother Armstrong said to him, "What do you do if you're wrong?" He said, "I'm not wrong." "I know, but what if you are wrong? I don't receive that." Boy, he came back crying in the office. "I was so wrong. I was so wrong." Mark 4:27, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how." St. John 13:7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Can I make a suggestion? You may not know what God's doing in your life right now. That's okay. You'll know hereafter. Okay, let's focus on what we can know. Here's what we can know. But it begins with the right attitude. Proverbs 2:2-3, "So that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." It begins with knowing I don't know. And I'm crying out to Him who has all answers. I can know Him. The first one I have, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all the labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me." You can know God. You can know God. Encourage yourself spending time crying out to know Him. Timothy, he writes, "For I know whom I have believed," Paul said, "and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Here's another one you can know, because these are things you should know. Remember, Nicodemus was told, "How come you don't know this?" These are things every believer should know. Spend your time on these things. Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Do you ever tell yourself, "I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing"? I love that old song that said, "Oh, this I know, yes, this I know." I'm almost done, hang on. "Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner whole. If you're saved and you know it, say amen, amen. If you're saved and you know it, say amen, amen. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it." Stomp your feet. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know ye not? What? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, in which you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I'm done in 2 seconds, in 2 minutes. Romans 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may know what is good and acceptable will of God. You can know His will. You can know His will. You can know what is acceptable. If you have Jesus, you're acceptable in the Beloved. In fact, the last book before Revelation outside of Jude was written for the very purpose of letting God's people know what they should know. John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we know, John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him, and that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. And last, we're landing the plane. And we know and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Spend your time knowing those things. Walk in them, talk in them, walk them out, walk them in. Continually. That's what I know. Two fellows walking down the beach or a dry riverbed. One's a professor. One's an old hillbilly farmer. And the professor with, as Paul said, professing themselves wise and making fools. This know-it-all professor. It's my illustration, let me tell it. As he's walking, he looks at the old hayseed farmer that he's looking down his nose at. And he says to him, he reaches down and picks up a rock. And he said to the old farmer, do you know anything about geology? He said, no. Kind of snickered. He went a little further and he picked up a dry leaf or a leaf on the little water that was there and said, do you know anything about botany? If he'd asked me, I'd said, no, I don't, but Joe does. And he said, no. And I mean that in a good way. Joe has done marvelous in our place, if you've seen it. But he said, no, I don't know anything about that. And the professor looked down at him. Then as it was getting dark, he saw the stars coming out, and he said, well, do you know anything about astronomy? He said, no. Man, you don't know much, do you? Then he looked at him, and he looked at his hand, and he saw how it was developed. He said, well, do you know anything about anatomy? He said, no, don't know that either. Then you could hear a cry off in the distance that said, the dam has broke. Climb to higher ground. Water's coming. And they knew they didn't have time to get to higher ground. And the old boy looked at him and said, you know how to swim? He said, no. He said, I guess all that don't matter, does it? Know what's important to know. Know what is important to know. All right. You've been very gracious to me. Let's stand. Know God. Know what we're supposed to know. There's so much I don't know. Aren't you impressed with my humility? Father, we thank you for your goodness. Help us to be people that know your truths in the Bible. Because when I'm poor in spirit, I reach out to you. Help me, Lord, to humble myself. Help me to know these things. And Lord, teach us. May we be like a child. Teach us. Except you become converted and become as children. Lord, keep me teachable. Keep me ever learning to know you and the things that I should know. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You will enjoy tonight They're very amazing manifestations of signs and wonders.